Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb. Look to him. Turn your attention towards him. Focus on him. Consider him. Cast your gaze on him. Behold the Lamb of God. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. The emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old rugged cross where the dearest and best for a world lost of sinners was slain. Is there any words in the human language that can describe what our response should be? For our sake, he made him who knew no sin, sin, that we should become the righteousness of God. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. My sin was like crimson. Oh, but he washed it as white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life upon the dead. I'm filled with so much gratitude this morning. Or I'm just so humbled. You know that God 2,000 years ago would come in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, and he paid the price that we could never pay. He died on the cross of Calvary for our sin. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We should just receive it this morning. Receive his mercy. Receive this grace. This morning, our text is from the Gospel of John. And we are forced to look through the lens of a guy by the name of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a peculiar man. He ate locusts. I actually eat locusts from Uganda. If there are any Ugandans here, we eat grasshoppers. We actually have some in the freezer. He ate locusts, drank wild honey, wore camel skin. I also actually have camel skin shoes. Anyways, he wore camel skin shoes. He was a peculiar man, but he was a great man. The Bible is filled with remarkable men and women. David, the God after man's own heart. He's the guy that led Israel to what has been known as the golden era. You know, we think of John the Apostle, who was the beloved, Jesus' best friend. You think of Peter, you know, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem. You think of Abraham, the father of our faith. All of these people were great. But Jesus Christ said that no one born of a woman is greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that a remarkable statement? No one was greater than John the Baptist. The Bible actually says in Matthew 3, 5 to 6, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So crowds came out to hear this guy, to hear him preach, to be baptized by him. They were confessing their sins to him. In fact, there was actually a time when Jesus' ministry was beginning to really start to move, and he was doing a whole bunch of miracles, and he was healing people, and the king of that time, by the name of King Herod, he heard about this guy that was doing these miracles, and he was actually the guy that killed John the Baptist at that time, so he killed John the Baptist, but he heard that there was this guy that was doing all these miracles, and his first thought was maybe John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and he's the one that's doing these miracles. Isn't that fascinating that the king of the time thought this random so guy, he must have been raised from the dead and he's the guy that's doing these miracles. And what that does is just it highlights the fact that this wasn't just some, you know, hippie guy. He was a remarkable guy. He was actually a relative to Jesus Christ, and he was a herald chosen by God, to be the last great apostle to lead the way, to proclaim this new dispensation when Jesus was about to come. And his whole life's mission and purpose was to basically, to prepare the way for the Lord, prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And so this is really where our text is for this morning. This is what we're going to be focusing on, and this is where our text picks up. And so John the Baptist, his ministry is really at its height. You know, crowds are coming to follow, to come in here and preach, like I said. And he's just baptized Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? He's baptized Jesus Christ. Jesus has gone into the desert and he is tested for 40 days. And then Jesus comes out of the desert and he's just about to begin his ministry. That is really going to change the rest of the world. And this is where our text is, John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I'll read that again. John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Today Jesus is actually, he's approaching us. He's coming towards us this morning. He's telling us to behold him. He's telling us to look to him. He's telling us to focus our attention on him. You know, but John the Baptist obviously must have known Jesus growing up. He was a relative. You must have seen him around, just like we would know a family member. But there was something about Jesus when he came back from the desert, from this testing. There was something about him that he knew. There was something about him that was just, he knew that God's mission, that the Messiah's plan for redemption had started, that Jesus was on the move, that God's ultimate plan for redemption was about to culminate in Jesus Christ. It was about to reach its climax in Jesus Christ. And he knew that this man, there's something about him. There's a grace and a power. As he approaches him, there's something about him. And this is really what happens. As John the Baptist sees Jesus, he sees him approaching, and then he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he exclaims that to his disciples. He exclaims that to his followers. He exclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But what's interesting, you know, he's not just saying, like, just look to that man. He's not just saying, look at him physically, what he's wearing. He's going beyond that. He's going beyond just visually looking at him. No, actually what he's saying is you must experience him, discern carefully. He's saying, look beyond that because there's something in the supernatural that is happening that I'm experiencing. John the Baptist was experientially understanding that he's experiencing me as the Savior of the world. He's looking at him and he can see redemption. He can see hope. He can see that Jesus has come to bear the sins of the world. And as he looks at him, he sees this. And what this tells us this morning is that there are things in this world that can't just be explained. You can't just explain them away. They have to be experienced. You have to experience these things. How can you explain? We've just had our daughter. How can you explain, you know, the birth of a child? A beautiful sunset. You can't explain it. You must experience it. You must experience it this morning. You must experience Jesus Christ for yourself. Oh, Jesus is so real, friends. He is so real. If you don't know this, he is so real. He is so personal. He wants you to have a robust and authentic relationship with him. He wants you to move away from just dry religiosity, from Sundays and Wednesdays and whatever, and he wants you to interact with him. He wants you to experience him. Psalm 34, verse 8, "Taste and see that he is good, that the Lord is good." You must taste him. You must see him. You must see him. Are you seeing him this morning? Are you tasting him this morning? Do you know him? The invitation is out. Christ wants to know you. He wants to personally know you this morning. So John, the cousin of Jesus, is having this spiritual experience. He's having this spiritual experience and he proclaims the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. You know, he could have chosen any word to describe Jesus in that moment. He could have said, "Behold Yahweh. Behold, the Lord of heaven and earth." But he chose to use the Lamb of God, which is quite interesting. Quite interesting that he chose that word. But the people in that day and age would have known exactly what he meant. Because in that day and age, you know, lambs and sacrificing was very common. And so as soon as he said the Lamb of God, they would have instantaneously gone, they would have thought back to history in the Old Testament where there was famous sacrifices or famous rituals that would have happened. And they would have known that John the Baptist is referring to Jesus as the perfect and ultimate sacrifice. They would have maybe thought back to the Garden of Eden. Remember, when the skin of the slain animal, when Adam and Eve had to skin that animal and they used it to cover their nakedness, they would have thought, oh, Jesus is going to cover our nakedness. He's going to remove our shame. Or maybe they would have thought of, remember Abraham and Isaac, when there was that ram in that thicket. And he would have remembered, the ram was the substitute for Isaac. Therefore, Jesus must be my substitute for my sin. The Passover lamb, remember in Egypt with Moses, he would have been the Passover lamb where they had to get that blood and they painted it all over the doorposts. That helped them survive death. And ultimately, you know, Israel was freed from Egypt, declaring that Jesus Christ frees us. He frees you from your sin. He frees you from bondage. They also, remember, used to sacrifice lambs daily. I know some of you here are struggling because you think, oh, I have to earn the Lord's love. I have to do things for Christ. Well, because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Christ died once and for all, and we no longer have to do things to earn his love and his approval. You put your hope and trust in him. Or maybe they would have thought of him as a suffering servant, prophesied in Isaiah. The man of sorrows who was just prophesied, who would be just wrecked, pierced for us, who'd go through excruciating pain to remind us actually that Jesus Christ would spare no cost for us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. He took away the sin of a man by the name of Nicky Cruz. How many of you guys know Nicky Cruz? Have you ever heard of Nicky Cruz? Nicky Cruz is an evangelist, and he's an author. He wrote a book by the name of Run, Baby, Run. But he wasn't always like that. Nicky Cruz wasn't always like that. He was, he was actually literally a gangster. He was a gangster. And before that, actually, a psychiatrist said that Nicky Cruz, he was doomed and finished, and he was destined for... They said he was destined for jail, for the electric chair, and for hell. That's what their psychiatrist said. Imagine that. That's terrible. Imagine going to a psychiatrist and... I say, I want my money back. But that's what they said. And maybe some of you guys, you know, there's been terrible things spoken over some of your guys' lives. You know, maybe there's things in your guys' lives where people have said evil things over your life. Parents, maybe, friends, family. The truth of the matter is, in Christ, he speaks a better word over you. He speaks a better word over you. His plans for you in Christ are for a hope and a future. And so Nicky Cruz actually, he was pressed at all sides, man, when he was a kid. His father was a satanic priest, and his mother was a witch, and he was abused from the age of 3 by his own parents. Age 9, his mother confronted him, and she said she wanted nothing to do with Nicky Cruz, and he must get out of his life. And so he just said, you know what, I'm just going to try my luck in the streets of New York. And then at the age of 16, he joined this gang by the name of the Mau Mau Gang, and 6 months later, he was the leader of that gang. And he had fear. People feared him, and they feared this gang. It was a notorious gang. No one could touch him. No one could touch this man. Until one day, a guy by the name of David Wilkinson, and Jesus Christ touched him, man. Jesus Christ disarmed him. He came up to Nicky Cruz, and he says, Jesus loves you, and he'll never stop loving you. And he was just totally disarmed. He was just transformed. You see, Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, it takes away the sin of the world. It takes away our sin. It doesn't just come and, you know, negotiate with our sin or depression or whatever the case is. He comes and he nails your sin to the cross. He comes and he sets you free. Oh, man, in Christ, you are a new creation. You are a new creation. I know people who have battled with sin. But when they meet Jesus Christ, they get freed in an instant. Addiction, anxiety, depression, all of that. They get set free in the name of Jesus. And John somehow knew this when he saw Jesus Christ coming at him. He somehow knew this, that Jesus would, what he started there would ultimately lead to his death and the redemption of the world. And you see, the Bible calls, actually all of this, the Bible calls this day and what Jesus did on the cross, it calls it just a mystery. It's a total mystery. It's actually a scandal. It doesn't make sense. I remember the one time I tried and I sat down and I tried to understand grace. I thought, let me try and figure it out. I'm going to understand it. You know, there's this doctrine in Christianity called the doctrine of divine incomprehensibility. That's a big word. The doctrine of divine incomprehensibility. Basically, what that means is that God is so beyond us. He is so holy. He is so mighty, so awesome. That is, it's eternally impossible for human beings, for creation, for anyone to grasp the essence of who God is. It's impossible. Isaiah 55, 8 to 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The modern world has lost touch to what it means that things are sacred or things that are holy. They kind of lost touch with what that is. And in essence, they've been, we don't understand who God is. We just don't know who God is. We've kind of lost touch to this sacredness. Yes, God is the friend of sinners. Yes, God is abounding in love. But at the same time, he is so powerful, it's frightening. He is so holy, it's frightening. I mean, if we were to step into the presence of God, like this morning, but for the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, we would just drop dead. We would all die. He is so holy, so beyond us. Maybe, yeah. Maybe for a moment now, I was doing this at our community, I think last week or the week before. Just for a moment, let's just close our eyes and let's just picture in our minds. Let's just picture. If you had to somehow walk into heaven right now, just close your eyes. If you had to walk into heaven right now and you had to look at God on the throne, how would you even begin to describe who God is if you had to look at him? What are some of the adjectives that you'd use to describe him? You know, some of the things that our com was saying and was just light or pure, perfect. You can look up. I mean, how would you describe him? On the seated on the throne, the Bible says the heavens cannot even contain God. And this is why it's a scandal, because this is who God is, and yet at the same time, you know, frail and weak Fred, I come up to God and I say, God, I'm going to tell you how things work. This is how I want my future to look like. I think that this is best. I think that this is what right is. I think this is what wrong is. Isn't that just blasphemy? Isn't that just, that is so sinful to think that I can command the Lord, that I can tell him what to do. This is why it's a scandal that even though this is who God is, this is who I am, he doesn't just strike me dead. Which I deserve. I deserve hell, damnation. I deserve the wrath of God, but he gives us grace. Even yet while we were sinners, he came and he died for the ungodly. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He died for us.